We're back in Luke this morning, Luke chapter 13, just starting chapter 13, and I'll be reading verses 1 through 9. Luke chapter 13, verses 1 through 9. There were some present at that very time who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And he answered them, "Do you think these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? No, I tell you, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them, do you think they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? No, I tell you. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." When we're faced with calamities like the two, one described here to Jesus, Pilate had slaughtered people when they came to the temple to offer sacrifices, and the people came to Jesus for an explanation of it. Some commentators say these people were coming to Jesus saying, "What sin did these people commit that they deserve this kind of thing to happen to them?" And then Jesus adds to that, not something that Pilate did, but something that, according to the vision of it, just happened. This tower falls down and it collapses on 18 people. And yet Jesus communicates about both of these things as things that were happening according to the will of God, according to God's judgment, you could say, because he says you need to repent. And when Jesus speaks here, he speaks in a very simple way. When we talk about things like this, whether it's what happened at 9/11, or even, I haven't heard if any of you have heard it, they found that plane, or things like this that happen in the world, whether they're accidental, whether they're intentional, whatever they are, we can talk and debate and talk in many ways about them. But Jesus says, how should we respond to these things? He says we should respond to these kind of things with repentance. And he doubles up. He does it twice. He tells another thing and he says again, repentance. And so this morning, wanting to be consistent with Jesus, I don't want to get into the issues. Oh, why did God allow this? Why did this happen? Why did that happen? I want to go right where Jesus did and emphasize repentance. And ask, first, the question, what is repentance and why is it the appropriate response to any bad thing that might happen in this world? And the first answer to that, according to what is repentance, is repentance involves sight. It involves recognition of sin and in particular our own sins. People who ask why about these kind of things usually are not recognizing sin at all as part of the problem. They're not saying these people sinned, those people sinned. Sin is sometimes really hard to see in these circumstances, especially you have circumstances, for instance, that involve children. Even in the Bible, these are mentioned. Matthew 2:16 says, "Then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise man, was exceedingly angry, and he sent forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and all in its districts, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men." Now, we all know Herod was wrong to do this. He had been deceived, he thought, by the wise men. They didn't tell him where Jesus was born. They didn't tell him where he was at. And Herod said he wanted to worship Jesus, but actually he wanted to kill Jesus. And in his anger at being frustrated by the wise men, he decides, I'll just kill every baby 2 years old and under, every male child. And he actually did it. And you could say, why? Did these children do anything wrong? Was it their sin that caused this to him? Why did God allow it? And we know God allowed it. We know it was in His sovereign hand, because in the verses right after that it says, then it was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation, weeping, and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because they are no more. Scripture says this is what God had prophesied would happen. And it was fulfilled that these babies would be killed. That's what this verse in Jeremiah meant, according to Matthew. And you might see some small sins in children. They cry when they don't have what they want. But they don't commit the sins that you'd say adults can commit. Obviously, the older we get, the worse we get. And yet, when we look at Scripture, and we look at it closely, we see even babies are sinners. We see, though there are Scriptures that would indicate maybe they're, in some sense, not sinners, because we look at Romans 9, 10 through 13, and it says, and not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one man, even by our father Isaac, for the children had not yet been born, nor having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him who calls, it was said to her, the older shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. Notice what it says there. Not yet being born, having not yet done any good or evil. And you could almost say, well, does that mean that when they were still in the womb, they were sinless? No, I don't believe it means that. But it does mean they hadn't carried out any actual sins. Neither one of them, when they were in the womb, had robbed a bank or done anything outwardly that was sinful, and that's what I believe it means, having not done good or evil. And yet when we look at Scripture, other Scriptures, we see that, yes, unborn sinners, children may not have committed any outward evil, but they were still guilty before God. When we look at Romans 5:12, because of Adam's sin, therefore just as through one man sin entered the world and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all have sinned. Because of Adam's sin. Adam's our federal head. When he sinned, we are all counted to have sinned in him. And so every person in the whole human race, whether it's a newly conceived baby or it's an 80-year-old person or 90 or 100, that person is a sinner. Whether it is a Christian, or whether it's a Jew, whether it's a rotten Muslim, that we all have sinned and we fall short of the glory of God. And yet it's all in Adam, no matter what we do. But not only that, not only do we have sin imputed to us by Adam, but we have inherited a sin nature. It says in Psalm 58:3, the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they are born, speaking lies. And so when those things happen to those kids near Bethlehem, around that area where Jesus was born, when Herod did those things, Herod was wrong to do that. Those were innocent children as far as we are concerned, as far as human beings. They did nothing wrong that Herod should have judged them. But God is not unrighteous. God allows. We don't know what happened. Those kids may have gone right to heaven, which I hope was the case. But God is in control of those things. And as Scripture says, none is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All are sinners. And so when bad things happen to us, we can't complain. Lamentations 3:39, written by Jeremiah. Why should a living man complain, a man, for the punishment of his sins, when we're alive? That's by the grace of God. And we shouldn't complain. And these people came to Jesus, and they may or may not have seen sin in Pilate's victims. A lot of the commentators say there were those who were present. It says in Luke 13:1, it says there were present at that season some who told him about Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. The text itself doesn't tell us what else these people said. It just tells them they told Jesus this. They could have came to Jesus thinking that these people had committed some terrible sin. And the context seems like they may have thought, what did these people do to deserve this? They must have done more sin than me, because I don't deserve Pilate to kill me when I'm celebrating the Lord's Supper or offering up a sacrifice, doing something that's showing I'm trying to seek God. They might have also been asking why. If you remember chapter 12, Jesus said that, you know, even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. And they may have heard him saying that. And they might have said, well, were these people's hairs all numbered by God? Why, when they were offering up sacrifices, which is an acknowledgement of sin, did you let Pilate take their lives? They might have been like that. But either way, Jesus redirects their questions, and I believe he redirects ours. Because we may be concerned about this person who died in a terrible way, or unborn babies, or these that are dying in this way or that. But Jesus would redirect our focus and our recognition whenever we see anything bad happen in the world, right to ourselves. That's what Jesus is doing. He says, Jesus answered and said to them, do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. He's telling them, don't worry about why God allowed that. Don't worry about whether those people were terrible sinners or not. I'm telling you right now, they weren't worse than the other Galileans that survived it. And by saying that, he's saying, they weren't worse than you. He's telling them, the thing you should be concerned about is not why God judges this person or that, but the thing you should be concerned about is the fact that God does judge sin, that He will punish those who don't repent, that He will do these things to people, even people who are ordinary people, just like you and me. He does these things, and he says the thing you should be concerned about is repentance. I tell you, no, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. And this is where true repentance always starts. Recognition of the fact that I'm a sinner. That my sins deserve God's judgment. That it would not be unrighteous of God if the church ceiling just fell down on all of us. That would be the righteous judgment of God. Hopefully we'd go to heaven by the grace of God because we trusted in Jesus. But He's not unrighteous when these kind of things happen. The song goes, it's me, it's me, it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Not my brother, not my sister, but it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. We need, when we see something bad happen, we need to be humble ourselves, thinking, these people, they weren't worse than I am. I'm a sinner. I've fallen short of the glory of God. I need to repent. I need to recognize that there was nothing worse in them than there is in me. And so the first part of repentance is recognition of sin. And the second part of repentance involves remorse for sin or sorrow for sin. Jesus says, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And I'll preach on that tonight. And the second part is sorrow, and crying and mourning is what should be normal when we see sin for what it really is and what it really does. And that's what we learn from this passage, what does sin do? Sin makes Pilate go into a temple where people are offering up sacrifices, and he kills them. And they said Roman soldiers were with him doing this. And they mixed the blood of those people with the sacrifices. Sin causes that. But sin not only causes those kind of things, sin even causes, according to Jesus, I believe, when he talks about the Tower of Siloam falling on 18 people, yes, even the accidental things are judgment of sin. And so when we see sin, and we can look in the newspaper and we can say, this is caused by sin, this is caused by sin, and not only the big things, but the little things, our sicknesses, our diseases, our problems. And these things can make us cry, can't they, when we think about those things? But what should really make us cry is the sin that caused all of it. Because if there were no sin, just like it says in the book of Revelation, when God finally gets rid of all sin, there will be no more death, no more crying, no more pain. All of these things are the result of sin. And so if we are right with God, that's why Jesus says blessed, because when a person is newborn, born again, I mean, they start seeing these things. They realize. The first thing when a baby is born is it cries. It's coming into this painful world. When a newborn in Christ is alive, that person cries because they realize they really are a sinner, and they start seeing clearly. They've recognized sin. And when you recognize it and see it, that it does these terrible things, there will be sorrow. Not having such sorrow is due to a hardened heart. Ezekiel says in 11:19-20, then I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within them, and take the stony heart out of their flesh, and give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes, and keep my judgments, and do them. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. What's the difference between a rocky, stony heart and a soft, fleshy heart? A rocky, stony heart can go and sin, and whatever arrow comes at it from God's word, it doesn't hurt it at all. I can run into my sin. But if you have a fleshly heart, C.H. Spurgeon said this, if to the left or right I stray, that moment, Lord, reprove, and let me weep my life away for having grieved thy love. The fleshly heart is very soft. It's very tender. And if we sin as Christians, which even as Christians we do, we feel it, we hurt for it, we cry, we mourn over it. That's why Jesus says, blessed are they that mourn. He's talking about mourning over sin. And yet if we have a hard heart, we don't. Also, it's due to when people don't feel this remorse for sin, it's due to a stupor, to a fogging of the mind. In Romans 11, Paul is talking about the Jewish people, his kinsmen, who weren't saved. And he's talking about why. They couldn't even feel when they nailed Jesus to the cross. And he says, what then? Israel has not obtained what it seeks, but the elect have attained it, and the rest were blinded. Just as it is written, God has given them a spirit of stupor, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear to this very day. Try to explain the gospel to somebody who's hard-hearted. And occasionally I've run into somebody who knew a lot of the Bible. Even had somebody come to me in my previous pastorate and tried to talk about the cross. And he says, I just can't see that. And he knew this passage and that passage and this. And I kept explaining how it was necessary for Jesus to die for our sins. And the man said, it's ridiculous. It's foolishness, just like Scripture says, people say. And he's saying, why would God have to die for these little things that I've done? And he listed a few of his sins, which were real sins, but you know, they were the sins that that were very little in his eyes, and maybe they would be little in a lot of people's eyes because he hadn't robbed a bank or anything. But he said, why would Jesus have to die for this little thing that I did? Yeah, he argued that way, but he never could see. His head was foggy. He couldn't understand. The scripture hadn't hit heart. He wasn't born again. He didn't have the new heart. He was hard-hearted about his sin. They were all small. It was all stupid to him that Jesus had to die. But when light comes in, when things are made clear, when sin is seen for what it really is, I remember one time, some of you know that I worked pest control before I was the pastor here in Florida. And one time I was in this poor lady's house, and I've told this before, but it's been a long time, and many of you don't know this story. This lady had roaches all over her house, and her house was a total mess. And so we not only had to do the pest control, but we were authorized to actually clean different things up in the house. And we had, instead of just one person like I'd usually do, we had a whole team of us there. And we were throwing things away, and we took things out of her refrigerator because she had meat that was 10 years old in her freezer, and we were just throwing it away and throwing it away. And she was sitting in a chair in the kitchen, and she was just watching. It wasn't any problem to her until we were almost done. And there was a box of cereal on one of her kitchen counters. And I grabbed the box of cereal, and as I reached for it, before I actually grabbed the box of cereal, she says, "No, not my cereal." And I grabbed the cereal, and as soon as I grabbed the cereal, before I even lifted it up, but as soon as I touched it, roaches poured all out of it. And I knew at that moment that she had been eating that roach-filled cereal. And it made me think of, this is the stupor that we're in when we enjoy sin, when we don't mourn over sin. We don't realize what we're eating, what we think is good, when Jesus says this is hellish, this is destroying you, this is harmful to us, and we're in this spiritual stupor. And when we wake up for that, we will cry. That's why Jesus says, "Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." They realize what they've been doing, what they've been involved with. And then this leads to the third part of repentance. It involves a renouncing of and a confession of sin. When you realize what sin is, when God has opened your eyes to that, then you can't help but renounce it and confess it. Scripture says if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And when we realize what kind of garbage we've been doing, we want Jesus to wash us. We want Him to cleanse us. Like Peter, when Jesus was washing his feet, he didn't realize immediately what Jesus was doing. But when Jesus told him, "If I don't wash your feet, Peter, you have no part with me," Peter says, "Oh, Lord, wash my whole body." He wanted to be totally cleansed. And Jesus says, "That's not quite necessary." Jesus knew he would die for his sins, and Peter's sins would be cleansed. But Peter had the right desire to be totally right with Christ. Confession includes the acknowledgement that God is right to judge and condemn. David in Psalm 51 says, "For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me against you. You only have I sinned and have done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge." God is righteous when He judges us. When we acknowledge our sin, when we confess our sin, when we make it known, that's part of repentance, is to verbalize what we've done wrong. And then fourthly, and maybe this is the most important part of it, repentance should involve a hatred for, a turning from, and even a running from sin. Again, see each version. Repentance is to leave the sins you loved before and show that you in earnest grieve by doing so no more. Isaiah 55, 7 through 9 says, "Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my ways, my thoughts than your thoughts. Notice those verses are very familiar, especially the last part. My ways are higher than your ways, my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. But look at the context. Let the wicked forsake his way. When we think of wicked, we think of Hitler and we think of terrible people. But in Hebrew, the word wicked really just meant a non-believer, an unregenerate person. And he's saying, let the wicked, that person who's not guided by God, not led by God, let him forsake his way. And then let him realize, your ways are not my ways. Your thoughts are not my thoughts. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts. My thoughts are different than your thoughts. My thoughts are holy. There's a way, it says in Proverbs, that seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. The way that's natural to us, the way that seems right, is the way of death. And we see it in our world. We're walking for life Saturday because people don't believe in it. In general, in our law, the law of our land says it's okay to kill a baby. That's because there's a way that seems right to a man, and the end thereof is literally the way of death. It's the way it happens. It seems like the easy way. It seems like the best way. Here Jesus says, I tell you, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. We as Christians need to repent. All the time. I believe repentance, the older I get in Christ, the more I realize I need to be constantly repenting. Repenting not just of outward sins, but sins, there's sins of commission. Yeah, I didn't murder anybody, but there's also sins of omission. Am I praying like I should pray? Am I reading the Bible as much as I should? Am I sharing my faith with my neighbors? Am I doing the things that God would call me to do? And when we look at all our sins and when we consider even there are sins in the heart, we all need to repent. We all need to turn. And Jesus says, repent or you will perish. It's God's goodness towards us, his patience. He has not cut us down already. I sang that first song. It doesn't seem at all probably to go along with this sermon. But if you think of it, 116. For the beauty of the earth, for the glory of the skies, for the love which from our birth over and around us lies, Lord of all, to thee we raise. This is our hymn of grateful praise. And then it says, for the beauty of each hour, for the day and of the night. And it describes things that we enjoy here on the earth. Our fellowship with one another, the beauty of creation, the birds that are singing, the beautiful sky. These things we enjoy all the time. And when we compare those things to Luke 13, and he talks about why, or we ask why do you allow terrible things to happen in this world? We're sinners. That's the answer. We deserve God's judgment. The question, R.C. Sproul, I think, asked this, is why the beauty of the earth? Why the glory of the sky? Why do you still allow us to enjoy family and friends and fellowship when we're sinners? Why so gracious towards us? And we have an answer to that. Romans 2:4, or do you despise the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? God is good to every one of us that we're still alive, that we still have time to repent. Lamentation says, why should a living man complain, a man for the punishment of his sins? That's what Jeremiah says when Babylon had taken, this is right after Babylon had taken Israel. They had killed most of the men. They had stolen a lot of their children away. The people who were left without crops, without much to eat, without a lot of their friends and help. And he says, in that situation, why should a living man complain? A man for the punishment of his sins. When we're still alive, how can we complain against God? We see that repentance is something that is called for in all circumstances. And then especially when we're living in a world like we are today, a world that has sinned against God. I believe a lot of the things that we see going on in America today are God's judgment against sin. And in some ways, we're a lot like Sodom. And we read in Scripture, it says, and while he lingered, this is talking about Lot, the men took hold of his hand and his wife's hands and the hands of his two daughters, and the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him out and set him outside the city. Lot had lingered. God had told him to get out of Sodom. The angels of God told him to get out of Sodom, and he lingered. It's like our repentance. God tells us to repent, and we linger about it. We go about it very slowly when we're supposed to be running. And Lot was running, but he was dragged around by the angels. And I pray for myself. Angels, drag me. Get me going faster. And drag all of us out of whatever sin we're in, however we're worldly, however we're caught up in these things. Drag us out with great speed. And we see this very sad thing. It's Genesis 19:16 that's talking about how the angels were dragging Lot and his wife and his two daughters out. But 10 verses later, we read, but his wife looked back behind him and she became a pillar of salt. It almost seems like it's not very gracious. She just looks back once and boom, she's salt. But the thing was, it wasn't the start of it for her. She was lingering also. The angels were dragging her along with Lot and the two daughters. And yet she still couldn't leave the world. And God judged her quickly. There was no time for repentance. Those people, I imagine that the Tower of Siloam fell on those 18 people. I'm sure that happened quickly, or they would have got out of the way if it didn't. It happens like that. We don't know when we're going to die. We don't know when we're going to face God. The last book of the Bible, the word repent, it seems, is in the book of Revelation more than any other book. Revelation 2 and 3 is all talking to churches. It says, remember where have you fallen? Repent and do the first works to the church at Ephesus, the last church, Laodicea. He says, as many as I love, Revelation 3:19, I rebuke and chasten, therefore be zealous and repent. And in between that, I listed the verses in your bulletin. We read later, chapter 9, it says, but the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should worship demons and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and wood that can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immoralities or their thefts. He's saying with all these calamities going on in the world in the end times, even with these terrible things happening to them, they don't repent of their murders, abortion, or their sexual immoralities all over. It could describe today when you look at it. Their sorceries, their things. And then it goes on in chapter 16. And men were scorched with great heat, and they blasphemed the name of the God who has the power of these plagues, and they did not repent and give him glory. Then the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and the kingdom became full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues because of the pain. They blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores and did not repent of their deeds. Some will not repent no matter what. But we should all repent. Believers repent and they repent and they repent. Let's pray. Father, We thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the things that Jesus teaches us. We look around us and we see things bad happening. And Jesus says, why do these things happen? And we should know. They're simply because of sin in the world and God's judgment of sin. And Father, when we see them, Jesus says, there's one thing we need to do. We need to look at our own hearts and we need to repent. We need to return to You. We need to humble ourselves before You. We need to recognize our sin. We need to be remorseful for our sin. We need to confess it and run to You. And Father, this morning we come to You as Your people. And we thank You for Your goodness to us. We're all still alive here. And we all enjoy many blessings. And Father, if we saw our sin rightly, we would see the judgment that it deserves. And Father, we would repent of it. Help us to do that. And Father, we thank You for the love of Jesus, who also took our sin seriously enough Himself, that He died on the cross for it, that He suffered in the way that sin deserves to suffer, that we would not have to suffer in that way for it. Father, help us to see that. Help us to see that these are not my teachings, but these are Jesus' teaching. It is Jesus, our Good Shepherd, who's telling us as His sheep. He says, "My sheep hear My voice." And what He says twice in this passage is repent. Help us to do that, Father. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.